As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we see that God set eternity in the heart of man. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says that as we look upon the creation and the things of God, we see His eternal attributes. So there's something about what God set inside of us and what God has created to help us to know that God is eternal. God defines Himself as eternal. When Moses asks Him, "What should I call you?" And God says, "I am who I am." I am means I always was. I am means I always will be. That is eternal. Jesus responded similarly in John chapter 8 when He said concerning Abraham, before Abraham was what? I am. And although it doesn't make good grammatical structure in the English language, it makes powerful, powerful sense as we understand who God is. And we see that God created us. And that's where we start. So if you start somewhere else, then you come up with all different other kinds of plans as to how to answer all different kinds of other questions. We then looked at, the last couple times I was here, we looked at anthropology. The question, who is man? Who is man? And we come to the conclusion that man is created in the image of God, and being created in the image of God, God breathed into us a soul. That soul is not eternal in the sense of God, always was, always will be, but that soul's eternal in that it will live forever in either eternal damnation, as the scripture says, apart from Jesus Christ, or with eternal life. And eternal life is being connected with God in Christ. And so we come back to what is most significant for the Christian believer as we consider these truths from the Word of God. Who is God? Who is man? God created our souls in such a way that they are to have intimacy with Him, relationship with Him. And apart from that, it is spiritually death. Relationship with God through Jesus Christ comes in the form of the gospel, as we'll see in a moment. Now, out of that, I'm moving in my church to a new series. And that series takes from the question, who is God and who is man, to then what has God called us to here on earth? And He's called us to biblical community. Biblical community is a good picture of what we see right here tonight. The body of Christ gathering together for the purpose of hearing the Word of God, for the purpose of fellowshipping, for the purpose of communion, for the purpose of prayer. And we see these truths found in the very beginning, right after Pentecost, or right after Peter preaches. We see these things reflected in the Word of God in Acts chapter 2. So I'm going to read that. I'm probably going to have a couple of my messages I'm going to combine from my morning preaching to here, but we'll be looking again at this context. So Acts chapter 2, verses 41. I'm going to read all the way through 47, although our text today is just from verse 41. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls. Notice what it says there. 3,000 what? Souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray as we consider the truth of what biblical community looks like, that our hearts might be challenged to really care about the things that are vitally important this side of heaven. Help us not only to embrace this, but Father, help us to truly enjoy the community that You have called us to in Christ. And we thank You for this. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at verse 41, I'm going to read again for you what we're going to be looking at specifically today. It says, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. What an amazing picture here. We're going to look at three elements today. We're going to look at the community of believing. Because receiving is a picture of believing, and we're going to look at the concept of why in the early church and in the first messages, Peter emphasized the word repent. He said repent, and he said repent, and he said repent. Later on, as we go on, we see the word believe, believe, believe. So there's a shift, and we're going to kind of wrestle with what is it to be a community that believes. Secondly, we're going to see the community of baptizing and how Jesus' call for us to have this ceremony and this significant part of the church is so important and how it makes us a community, how it sets us apart. And then finally, we're going to see the blessing of God that God added to their number. I think that is something that every Christian should be praying, that God would bless his church. That the blessing of God would be here and would be there. And that God would do his work among us. And so I was thinking about something that happened this past week. You know, that flooding that came through. Well, in my area, that flooding brings a lot of mud. And, you know, my property is like on a hill. I'm right over the Delaware River. And my neighbor, his water comes down. And as his water comes down, what also do you think comes down? The mud from his property. And I have found something really important. I can leave the mud there. And it will dry and get hard and then go all over the place. Or I can clear the mud up. Does that make sense? When it's nice and soft and easy. In fact, I stepped right into it and sunk about this deep into the mud. That's how much mud was there, about that much. And I could leave it there and it would harden and then I'd have to get a pick out to, you follow what I'm saying? And underneath is concrete. Or I can clear that mud out. Does that make sense? And get that mud cleared out and then the water will run off of this property like it's normally. And unless we get another one of those big flash floods again, it'll be good for another year or two. Well, what do you think I do? Cleaning it up, because it needs to be cleaned up. And likewise, I think that in the church today, we need to make sure that we're cleaning up those things that are distracting us from biblical community. And some of the things that get us distracted is sometimes the little things that get us focused and distracted away from the Word of God, away from one another that we are to love. Does that make sense? And we get so sidetracked on the other things, it's like the mud building up and everything's going all over and it's a mess. And so today I think that we start in a very powerful picture of how do we have a vision from the Word of God as to what it really looked like in that first century church. And the first thing that we see here in the context of that is that they gladly received. Now, that word's only used six times in the New Testament. It's the word that is used as welcome. It's used five times in Acts, one times in Luke. And if you notice up in the PowerPoints up there, let me just see if I can get this working. Is that working? No, did I mess something up? I blanked it. Oh, no. What did I do? Okay. No PowerPoints today. it'll come back. But if you go to Luke, you'll see in Luke 8, you'll see that it says the multitude welcomed him. The question I would ask if this was a class, if this was one of my graduate classes, why were they welcoming Jesus? They're welcoming him because they wanted him to do miracles. They wanted him to do miracles. That's what they wanted. And what I want to say is sometimes today we're often looking for the spectacular. We're looking for the spectacular numbers, and you could even argue, well, there's a pretty spectacular number in there. 3,000 were added, right? That's a lot. Well, how many did Jesus feed? 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. That was a huge number. And he did it again, and there was 4,000. And, you know, it's amazing that only 3,000 of all the people were willing to actually repent and be baptized. it's actually, you know, a great number because it was the number God had had to bless the church at that time. But what about the rest? And what is the distinction between those who became part of biblical community and those who really rejected biblical community? There were thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands that welcomed Jesus' miracles. But were there tens and tens of thousands who welcomed Jesus' message? In the end, they actually rejected Jesus. I believe that is why it's my opinion. You can have a different opinion, that's fine. There are times where the Word of God is clear. When we get to the Gospel, it's clear. We're going to get to the Gospel, and that's clear. But it's my opinion that the reason the word repent, and I'm not going to try this again, but you'll see it out there. The word repent, notice in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And then Acts 3, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And both times it talks about sin. I believe that the reason the word repent, which means to change, is used there is because the Jewish people had rejected Jesus. They saw his miracles, they welcomed that, but when he talked to them about the truth of them having the miracle of becoming new creatures in Christ, he didn't put it in that way, those are Paul's words. What they did is they rejected him. They cried out, Hosanna, and then a little later the multitudes were crying out what?
Crucify
him. Israel had rejected their Messiah. They had rejected their Messiah. And repentance was receiving him. Repentance was receiving Jesus. And so I think that that's why this word is so important, because they no longer just welcomed Jesus as the miracle worker, but they welcomed him in his full position of Savior and Lord. And so we have this concept of repent, let every one of you be baptized. Now I'm going to backtrack because I don't have the. I'll try it one more time. Is it?
Well, the computer's in the back instead of the front this time.
So shoot over here.
If you point towards the back.
There we go. Oh no, I did it again. All right. So two strikes. I'll try one more time somewhere along tonight. I'll try one more time and then we'll count it as. But if you notice that a similar word is used and connected with the word believe. Now, Thayer, in his definition of this word that we have in our text, that they received him, or as we saw it translated in Luke 8, they welcome Jesus, him who they had rejected. Now they repent and they received him. Thayer says they believed, or use the word that means there to receive as to believe. It means to accept. Vine Expository Dictionary uses the definition of the word to receive as to gladly accept. To gladly accept. Did you know that the word grace comes from the word joy? Did you know that? The word grace comes from the word joy. For by grace you are saved, right? It should bring gladness, and we should receive it with gladness. There's not a day that goes by where our hearts shouldn't be encouraged and gladdened. Does that make sense? With joy by the grace of God in our lives. And the power that we see here is people came to Christ. They started with just 120, and then about 300 were added here and received. And some things that I think are really important that we need to consider. And I try to get this, I had about 8 lines, so there's 4 lines up there now. But I try to get it down and then down, and you know, you try to concise it and concise this. But I've done it as much as I can. But the truth is that the community of believers, we firmly stand on believing in the gospel. We'll die on that hill. Does that make sense? We'll die on that hill. Other hills will say, okay, you have a different opinion. You know, you have the opinion that the word reject was used because the picture in the of them rejecting Christ, and so there's this had to be this change of not no longer rejecting but receiving. But regardless of our position of opinions, the one thing we stand on is the gospel. And if we're going to have community, that's where we start. If we're going to have community, that's where we start. And that's where they started. They started with the receiving of Christ. And the gospel involves believing in Jesus Christ and His death for our sins and in His resurrection. You hear a lot of preaching the gospel, or people saying they're preaching the gospel today, and you turn on your TVs and you hear somebody and you hear a message that is supposedly the gospel, but you never hear them mention anything about sin. And there's a problem with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, "I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our what? Sins. And that He was buried and risen again." And if we take sin out of the gospel, we take the reason for the gospel out. But you know what? When we bring the gospel in its full truth to bear, it does something very powerful. It unites us. It unites us. We are united to God through Christ. There's something about community when we embrace the gospel, and those of us who all had sinned, right? For all have sinned and fall short, who had rejected by our sin God and been separated by God, who now receive the gospel. Or more specifically, as we I mentioned a little bit, and I didn't really get into it in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become what? Children of God. And then it uses from receive, even those who what? Believe on His name. Believe and receive are used in conjunction with each other. Not only are we united to God through Christ, we are united together. It's what makes us one. And you know, we get distracted by a lot of things. But the gospel gets us back. The gospel brings us back to what unites us. But you know what? A lot of times we forget, and we need to keep bringing it up. We need to keep bringing up how community started, biblical community started. Biblical community started through the gospel being presented, the people who had rejected Jesus to have received Him and believed in Him, and by the grace of God to have been regenerated through the power of the Spirit and have new life in Christ. And that, folks, is how community started. And that is why we're here today. We're here today within the context of the church because we've believed in Christ. And that should unite us today. We live in a culture that is just so disunified. And you go from country to country, from place to place, from community to community, from family to family. And what you're going to find is exactly what Jesus said. There is going to be disunity. But in biblical community, the gospel unites us. And we need to stand on that truth. And we need to continually be encouraged with joy to receive joyfully the truth of the gospel. Secondly, they were a community of baptism. They were baptizing. Jesus had set forth this rite, this ceremony. Those are two words that Benson uses to describe what baptism is. Baptism is the outward identification of a believer with Christ. Now, you know, I'm going to put two sides of the room here. You guys are the sprinklers. You guys are the immersers, you know. You guys get all the way dunked down, and Steve, I just sprinkle a little bit at you, and you're clean. But whether you believe in sprinkling or immersion, I believe in immersion. I believe very strongly in it. If you want to be baptized by me, you're going to get dunked. I'm sorry. In fact, there was somebody who wanted to be baptized long ago in my church. She was elderly, and she had never had her head underwater. Never once. She was afraid of the water. And so the first time she had her head fully submerged underwater was when I baptized her. What a joyful. And it was just a joy. She had so much peace in that context. And the reason some of us believe in immersion is because it's the best picture, in our opinion, of Romans 6, where the spiritual baptism happens of regeneration, where the Spirit of God regenerates us and we die to ourselves and are risen anew to Christ. And we become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I think immersion does a really good job. But sprinkling kind of cleans you. So, you know, we go back to Steve, I can sprinkle you and you're baptized. But the point being is what is baptism? Baptism speaks of the fact that we have been purified, not by our will, not by our way, but we've been purified from our sin. Past, present, and future. Doesn't mean we should continue in sin. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 6 also when he's talking about spiritual baptism. He said, should I continue in sin so that more grace would abound? He says, may it never be. But the point here and the key here is that baptism speaks of the power of God cleansing us from sin. I think the body of Christ sometimes forgets that, and that's why we don't experience community. We forget that we're a community of baptizing. We're a community of cleansing. The community where God has cleansed us from our sin. And I can look at somebody over here or somebody over there and say, they're doing something wrong. They're not speaking the truth. They're lying about something. And somebody over here, you know, they stole from me. By the way, both of those things happen in the church of Ephesus in chapter 4 when it talks about be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Before that, it says, basically, it's a present tense there. Stop lying to one another. And then later it says, let him who stole steal no longer. And both are present tense. And so Paul could basically have said, stop stealing and stop lying. And it's very easy at that point in time to say, that person's a liar. That person's a thief. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But biblical community is a community of baptism. And we have been cleansed. And it's not that we don't need to repent of our sin and deal with our sin. In fact, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 says that we are to take up our cross daily, right? Take up our crosses to die to ourselves. We're to do that every single day. But the power of a baptizing community is not just that God and Christ calls us to it. Christ called us to it in the Great Commission. And he tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And we're to do so. But it's more than that. It's what we treasure. It's what's important to us. We don't just make baptism a rite or a rule or a regulation. You're not going to get from me, and I'm sure you're not going to get from Pastor Tom, that you have to be baptized physically to be saved. We both agree that you have to be baptized by the Spirit to be saved, but you don't have to be physically baptized. But you should be. You should, because it's the partnership that we all have in saying Jesus, through his blood, has cleansed us from our sin. And I don't want to guilt anyone into getting baptized today. But I do want you to know that it's a celebration of the purity and the cleansing that we have in Jesus Christ. So you can lie to me. And I can look you straight in the eye and say, I know you lied to me, but I know we're a community of baptizing. Because of what God has done, he has cleansed us. We're going to sin, aren't we? We're going to make mistakes, aren't we?
Sure.
But as a community of believers, and again, in no way am I communicating to you, so don't walk out there and think, you know, Pastor Jim has said, go ahead and sin that grace might abound. I'm not saying that. Paul says the opposite. In fact, there are several Psalms that talk about the loving kindness of God creating within our hearts the desire to do what is right. And I'd also point out that we are His workmanship created for good works. And that comes right after we've been saved by grace. And so when we come to this truth, it's vitally important that we consider how significant it is that we are in a community of baptizing. And how does it enhance us as a community? I'm going to give three suggestions again. It means I identify with Christ together with you. It means that there is something very significant that has happened in my life, that has happened in your life, that has made a public statement that we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's a way of certifying. Benson used the idea of a sacred rite or the idea of a ceremony. But it's a way of certifying. Do you know that in most countries, you're not persecuted for being a Christian until you get baptized? And then they know you're one. Then they know you're one. And it's an interesting phenomenon that many have pointed out that the real issue of somebody being a martyr comes when they get baptized. They've made a public statement that they are and they belong to Jesus. And thank God that in our country we aren't persecuted in the way some countries are. But I know people whose family haven't spoken to them again once they get baptized. I know people like that. And so that happens. And although I don't know of people personally, I know of stories where that has happened in people's lives where they are ostracized from their families because they were willing to be obedient to Christ and be baptized. It's a way of us saying, hey, I certify that my belief is in Christ, and I do that with you. And then finally, we fortify. You see that? We identify, we certify, and we fortify. What is fortify doing? It builds us up. It builds us up as a community. And we fortify what? Together, in the context of baptism, the name of the Son, right? The name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity there. Vitally important. Remember how I started the message today? I went back to that series that I was talking about several months ago, Who is God? And I said to you those five characteristics of God. It's interesting that as you look at the name of the Son and the name of the Father and the name of the Spirit, that you'll find consistently throughout Scripture that one of those or more of those attributes are given to each one in different texts. And so we know that Jesus had to be God. Because how can you be God and not be infinite? How can you be God and not be eternal? Does that make sense? And so the important issue here is we fortify together the truth of who we are. Now that brings us to one last really important point. And this is where I kind of want us to just bathe in the truth of the Word of God. A lot of times we look at somewhere else and we say, oh, something's going on there. I wish that would happen here. Rather than saying, wow, God's blessing. Praise God. You know, God is a God of blessing. God always wants to bless. And you know, just because God blesses you differently than your neighbor over here, who's a Christian, doesn't mean God's not fully and abundantly pouring upon you His blessing. It's the same with this church and the church that I am the pastor at. We sometimes scratch our head and say, God, where's the blessing? And sometimes we'll even go to a text like this and say, He added to their numbers. God, come on. And I want you to pray for that. But I want you to pray for it in a different way. I want you to pray for it biblically. I want you to pray for God to bless this congregation, for God to bless your family, for God to bless your life, because God wants to do that. This isn't prosperity gospel. This is Christians in community that know we have a Father who wants to bless us. How many of you fathers want to bless your children? Am I right? How much more does the Heavenly Father want to bless us? And that's what this was about. That's what the adding of the 3,000 was. It was God demonstrating His blessing to the people there and doing it in such a very powerful way. Now, when God, I'll try it one more time and then it's done. Over this way. So there we go. Now, all right. Three times, I'm out. All right, strike three. But if you notice, when it says that concerning the 3,000, there it says about 3,000 souls, that it uses the term soul, and that's vitally important. It doesn't just say people. It says that God added 3,000 souls. Now, your body one day will be resurrected, completely new, imperishable. It's an amazing truth we find in 1 Corinthians 15. But your body that you're sitting there with and my body that I'm standing up with, him, it's going to go to the ground. It's going to die. Does that make sense? All right. It's going in the ground. Am I right, folks? You following me, right? Your soul doesn't go in the ground. Your soul goes to be with Jesus. Amen. And your soul even has memory and knowledge and things like that. We find in Psalm 139 where David said, "My soul knows very well." And many different places we see that the soul retains memory differently than our physical brain and differently than our eternal brain when we get new bodies. They won't have the memory problems we have. But one of the things that is so important here is that what this truth represents in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 is that there is a promise. And those 3,000 have the same promise that you and I have today. It is the same promise that makes being in community together so precious. God has promised us eternal life. And if that doesn't bring joy to your soul, if that doesn't bring joy to our souls, something's wrong. Because that soul has been added. Now, what does that word, "were added"? Strong's defines that word to increase. That's where I get the idea of blessing from, to increase. But they were added in the sense of redemption. God had redeemed them and they become a part of this community. And I found a very interesting text as I was looking at the soul. I'm tempted to point it out again. But if you look at the bottom there in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "This anchor we have as an anchor of the soul." And it talks about the soul there in Hebrews chapter 6. But if you backtrack in chapter 6 and verse 9, so 10 verses before, it says this, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes. Things that accompany salvation. God here sets forth for us the reality of salvation in the context of blessing. Because in verse 13 and verse 14, it speaks then of Abraham, and it says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" Now, it is true that his descendants, Abraham's descendants, were multiplied. But more importantly about Abraham, one of his descendants would be Jesus, who would die for our sin. And the multiplication of blessing goes far beyond anything we can even imagine. And so we are blessed. And this whole context here is this beautiful picture in Scripture of what God wants to do in His church. What God wants to do in His church. What God wants to do in your life. What God wants to do in our families is God wants to bless us. The problem is pretty simple. Sometimes when it comes to God's blessing, we try to tell the Creator. See, we got to go back to who is God and who is man. Does that make sense? We try to tell the Creator, God, what to do and how to bless. So if I could just put it into perspective for you, what do you ask God for and you don't need to respond, but I just want you to take a moment and think about, what do you ask God for when it comes to blessing? And if you're anything like me, you will discover that a lot of things that you ask for God to bless you in aren't necessarily the things God delights to bless us in. Can you imagine God adding to your number or adding to our number, but us to be divided and not to love? Or for there to be problems that are eroding the truths of the Word of God in our midst? You see, that's asking for the wrong kind of blessing, isn't it? But we're often tempted to do that. We're often tempted to kind of go back to the world and say, what does the world want? I can tell you pretty much what the world wants. The world wants to win the lottery. The world wants to win the lottery. I don't mean necessarily even literally, because studies have shown if you win the lottery, it doesn't make you any happier. It just gives you money. But what does God want to give the community of believers? This community of believing, this community of baptizing, but this community of blessing. And what I believe is at the heart, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples. By what? Your love for one another. I'm going to tell you a church. I'm going to tell you a family. I'm going to tell you an individual that's missing out on the blessing of God. It's one that has forgotten to biblically love. And when we miss that, do we not miss everything? And so let's consider, what does this community of believing, this community of baptizing, this community of blessing, what does this look like when it comes to these blessings? How is God blessing our community? And once again, I'm going to give us three thoughts if you're following along in your outline. The first thought is, comes all the way back to His grace. I could ask for the lottery, but what good is winning the lottery if I don't have the grace of God in my life? Because I'll just misuse. Does that make sense? I'll just misuse it. Like I said, the world often thinks in lottery type of mentality. I want this, I'll work hard for it. So I don't believe in the lottery, but I'll work hard for it and I'll get this. Rather than seeing it from the perspective of the Father who wants to bless. In fact, it is why so many religions over and over again repeat the error of trying to work their way to heaven. Why? Because they're asking for the wrong blessing. They're asking for the blessing to make them good enough to get into heaven, rather than the blessing of the grace of God that brings us unto repentance and unto salvation. Is that what we're asking for? I need this. Is that what we're asking for? Are we asking for that kind of blessing? Secondly, I could have a lot of grace. I could be a person of grace. And I can come over to Kim and say, I'm going to give you grace. I should do that, shouldn't I? I should show Kim grace. I should be a man of grace. But my grace won't cut it for Kim. It's just not big enough. It's not good enough. It's not omnipresent. So when he's not around, my grace isn't there. Does that make sense? It's not omnipotent. It doesn't have the greatness of God. We need not only grace, but we need the greatness of God's blessing. And it's fundamentally at where we need to turn our attention. We need to turn our attention to the fact that God is the one who is great enough to bless. And so, God's blessing our community with His grace. God's blessing our community with His greatness. The last thing God wants to bless us with that I'm going to cover today. There's many, many more. And then we're going to look at some of the key elements of what community involves. But you know what? God has called us to something. Whether it's the oldest person here, the person who's been a Christian the longest, or whether it's the most newborn baby in Christ, God has called us all to the same thing, and that is to grow. That is to grow. There's a vitally important verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that speaks of grace and knowledge. And Peter, the apostle, ends his epistle by saying, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What am I growing in? I find sometimes as I get older, I'm a little more resistant to grace sometimes. It's almost a little bit like, you know what I mean? When I was a young kid, I was like so excited about God's grace. Now it's like, yeah, I know God's grace. I don't show that. Does that make sense? But I sometimes live that. And I need to change that. And I need to work on that. And I need to keep growing in the greatness of God's grace in my life. I need to believe it for today. And when I do, it's just so powerful, isn't it? Because I speak to fellow believers. So powerful when we truly experience the blessing of God's grace, its greatness, and its growing in our life. The one thing I don't want to do is I don't want to stop growing. I don't want to stop growing. That would be like, I've achieved grace and I'm fine now. No. The more I grow in grace, I've discovered the more I what? Need grace. The more I grow in grace, I find, God, I need your grace even more. Thank you for being a God who's so great you can deliver. And so as we quiet our hearts and pray, this little phrase, souls were added, is more than just souls were added. It's a picture. It's a picture of a community. A community where God was at work. Hearts where God was at work. With His grace, with His greatness, and them growing in their faith. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for its power to us. Thank you for its significance and what it calls us to. We pray that we would truly experience the kind of blessing and biblical community that you want to give. I thank you for that text of scripture that reminds us that it was you who added to the number, not man. That would have been foolishness. But you added to the number. You blessed the church. You blessed that original community back in Acts. And we thank you for the fact that today you want to bless us here with your blessing. Help us to not only be receptive and receive, but help us to be thankful and grateful. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.